One of the constants of our world is waiting. We can't avoid it. It's just a constant. We wait in lines. We wait in traffic. As you well know, this area is one of the worst. We wait for jobs. We wait for healing. We wait for friendship. We wait for marriage. We wait for children. That was our story. We waited 9 years for Karis. Those weren't fast 9 years. God gave us Karis, and then God said, I got another waiting room for you. We waited another 9 years. They call that, there's a name for that. It's called secondary infertility. Before Anna came. We wait for children. And some of us are still waiting. Could we have this shot? Joel. Some of us are still waiting for the Nationals to get out of the divisional series. I don't know how long we're going to be waiting. Yes. Let me just encourage you with that. We're still waiting. We don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. Waiting is unbelievably hard. You have to know that as we enter these waters of talking about waiting, I don't do it lightly. I pray through the directory, through my week. I was praying through the various stories that many of you have already been through. Many of you have been in significant waiting rooms already. Some of you are currently in waiting rooms. And all of you know that we're going to be in more waiting rooms. It's just a matter of time. We don't like it. We try to shorten it. We do what we can to do that. I don't know if you've been on Belmont Ridge Road lately. Have you been down that way? Do you realize the whole reason all that effort and money and energy is taking place is because we don't want to wait? We were not driving up to the light at Belmont Ridge and Route 7, backed up almost to Ashburn Road to pass Claiborne, going, yay, I get to sit in traffic this afternoon, this evening. I can't get home for another hour, and I'm so happy about it. We don't like to wait. And so we spend lots of money and time to build an intersection so we don't have to wait. So we can go right on through. I'm standing in Starbucks the other day, meeting Perry for some coffee, getting some coffee, and I'm in line. I'm a little pressed for time, not happy about it. It's my own doing. I have no one to blame but myself. But I'm sitting there frustrated, two or three people. I was hoping at that time of the morning to walk right in and get my... So I'm standing there in line, frustrated, and I notice this person walk in the door, walk over to the left side of the counter, look at a cup, pick it up, and walk out. And I'm going, oh, I remembered. You don't have to wait anymore. You can call ahead. Tell them your order, and it'll be there. I was so mad. Oh, I'm still waiting in line, and Perry's coffee was cold by the time I got it. We don't like to do it. In fact, we don't like to wait so much. It has trickled down to this development in our condiment aisle. See? You realize why the design has changed? We no longer want to take the top off and then... We don't want to wait. No, we just want us. We want it to be right there. We don't want to wait. It's hard. We don't like it. And it's some of the most significant and challenging times of our lives. But here's the point of this morning. It is precisely what God calls us to do. God calls us to wait. It's part of His plan. He has a very odd sense of humor. He knows what waiting does. in our lives. And in His goodness, and in His love, and in His sovereignty, He asks us to wait. Waiting room, as we've talked about, are hard, challenging. The waiting room is precisely where Israel is when we read Isaiah. Isaiah, Israel is in a waiting room. And that is the waiting room into which the prophet Isaiah speaks. And what the prophet Isaiah speaks to the followers of God in Israel is, you can wait with hope. There is a new spring coming. And with that new spring, there is new hope. We can wait with hope. If you remember that we showed an image of the blizzard that we had back in January of 2016. And we remembered, looking at that snow, that the last thing, we wondered a lot about that day, but one of the things we did not wonder about is whether spring was going to come. There wasn't a doubt in this county that spring was not going to come. And that's the confidence that Isaiah speaks to Israel about their new spring. Even though you are in the dead of winter, and at this point, Israel, when Isaiah 40 was going to be read by Israel, they were in Babylon. The worst scenario an Israelite could imagine. Jerusalem had fallen. Babylon had taken over Jerusalem. Assyria had already come and taken Samaria and the northern part of Israel. And now they had, in fact, come. They had taken over Jerusalem. And they had actually taken the Israelites from Jerusalem to Babylon. The worst possible scenario any Israelite could imagine. And that's the situation into which Isaiah is speaking to Israel in chapter 40. They will be reading this chapter, this prophecy of Isaiah, in Babylon. We have to keep that important because it takes a whole different take. As we read Isaiah 40, it's a whole different scene when we remember they are actually in Babylon as they are reading this prophecy. But Isaiah's word to you and to me is that we can wait with hope. We can wait with hope. Three phrases that I pray God helps us remember is simply this: God will, God can, and we must. God will, God can, and we must. First point that Isaiah wants to get across to us this morning is simply this: God will deliver. He will bring about forgiveness. You see, one of the two big questions that the Israelites had in Babylon was this. They knew that it was their sin, their rebellion against God, and it was His right judgment that got them in Babylon. So one of their first major questions was, God, what about our sin? What are you going to do with our sin? How are we going to stand before you as a holy God when we are rebellious people and we have sinned? The second question that every Israelite had in Babylon is, God, who's going to win? This is a pretty powerful nation, pretty powerful people right now, and we're in captivity. They have control by our visible eyes. They're in control. So God, where do you fit? The visibility that we see right now doesn't look good. God, are you going to win one day? Those are the two questions that Isaiah answers, speaks into. Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses, the main point is simply this: God will deliver. And He will forgive. He begins in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is the beginning of the third major section of Isaiah. The introduction, the first six chapters, 7 to 39, is all about the woes. And what Perry focused on last week is who are you going to trust? Israel, are you going to trust all these other nations, or are you going to trust me? And it wasn't looking good. And there's a huge change. A huge change here in verse 1 of chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Imagine what that sounds like to the ears of an Israelite in Babylon, knowing that they are there because of their rebellion and sin. We are going to receive double for our sins. Answers one of the first questions right off the bat. Israel, you will be forgiven. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord will deliver. He will even go so far as to change the road. He will make the low places high. He will make the rough places smooth. He will make it happen. And you might remember, if you've been in the Bible over the years, that this is precisely how the work of John the Baptist was described in the Gospel of Mark. This is what John the Baptist came to do, is to make the rough places smooth, the low places high. The road is going to be prepared for the Messiah to come. You see, the spring that Isaiah was talking about had a near spring, and then it had a far spring. The near spring was, God is going to deliver you from Babylon, my friends. He is going to bring you back to Jerusalem. That's going to happen. That's the near spring that they can hope for. But then Isaiah also talked about the further spring of the Messiah is going to come. And we're going to get into these chapters in the next coming weeks. The Messiah is coming. He will come. That's the blessing of the world that we get to live in. The Messiah has come. We know Jesus. He's here. It's in our midst through the Spirit of God. But then there's another farther spring of when he comes to fulfill the fullness of his kingdom. That's going to happen too. So the road's going to be clear. So a voice cries out, What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. I hadn't really read this passage in the context. That's why it's so important to me to realize that the Israelites were reading in the midst of Babylon when they read this. So they look at out there and they see all that's around them, the flower, so to speak, what they see in their eyes. And all of that's going to pass away. Babylon's not going to be forever. This is not going to last forever. What's the one thing that will last forever, though? The word of God will not change. It will not pass away. Babylon is going to pass away, people, even though it looks strong and mighty right now. They're just flowers, and the breath of the Lord's going to come, and Babylon is going to be gone. But the word of the Lord will stand forever. It endures forever. So who will bring good news to Zion? Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say that to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes. He's coming with power. See it. And he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. God will deliver, and he will deliver with two arms. That's Amber Alert. Thank you. Let's just take a moment and pray for that, whatever that scenario is. Father, you got our attention just now. So, Father, we just pause right now and we pray, whatever the scenario is, for you to work, for you to move. Father, we pray against evil. We pray against your enemy trying to bring any sort of death. separation. Whatever the scenario is, Father, would righteousness and justice prevail. Father, all those folks that are tied into this, give them wisdom, give them insight. Father, we pray for those that are dealing with this in a very personal way for peace. A peace that's better than understanding whatever's going on right now. So, Father, we just trust you for this Amber Alert. And we pray for you to move. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah says to Israel, you can wait in hope because God will deliver. And this last section, Isaiah is reminding us he will deliver with a strong and mighty arm, with power, but he will also deliver with a gentle shepherd's arm, bringing those that are tender, gentle, and vulnerable close to his heart. Cindy shared with me this past week, she's in the nursery, that during those first years of infertility, this was the precise passage. Really ministered to her. God was going to move. He had power. She didn't know how. She didn't know when. There was no Caris on the horizon. And there was a point in time when Cindy had to come to this place where she just said, God, I trust you. There's nothing in my eyes right now to see anything of what I hope, what I'd like to see, but I've got to trust you. And when she read about, and she's the one that pointed this out to me, I had not noticed there's a mighty arm and then there's a tender arm. And she needed to know that both were true, that God's arm were strong and they were tender. Very important balance of both. And that's how we know God will deliver. But then Isaiah reminds us in verses 12 through 26, not only will God deliver, but he brings up this whole wealth of evidence that God can deliver. He not only has the desire to deliver, but he has the ability to deliver. He never overpromises. Listen to what Isaiah brings to our thinking as to God's ability. He can deliver. Who has measured in the hollow of his hand or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's done that? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him or taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Who? The point of this to us is no one. There is no other. Part of what Isaiah gets across to us over and over and over again is God is not like just the best of a group of gods. He's not just the best of them. He's the only God. There is no other God. There is no one else who can do this. Who? And the obvious answer to us is no one. There is no other God than Jehovah, than Yahweh, than Elohim. All those wonderful words, the names of God. And the one that Isaiah uses over and over and over again, we talked about this several weeks ago, is Yahweh, the Lord. And that's the personal God. Elohim is the power God. Jehovah is the personal God. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust, verse 15, on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. I encourage you, as I've tried this past week, is to let my imaginations go. What does that look like? And let your imaginations go. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood, that will not rot. They looked for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. And here's these rhetorical questions again. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? We'll see that again. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. This is an important description of our God. When he speaks about his power and his sovereignty, he's not enmeshed completely in what we're enmeshed in. He sits above that. He is transcendent to the evil of this world. And because he is transcendent, he can work and move. He's sovereign and he's powerful. And you well remember, because of Jesus, he is also imminent. He is also very intimate as well. He's not only transcendent, but he's very close. But here Isaiah talks about his transcendence. He sits above the circle. His people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Remember, they're in Babylon, surrounded by this power, surrounded by the visibility of Babylon and all its power, and they need to remember, no sooner are they planted or they're sown, they take root, and he blows on them and they wither. A whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. He's talking about Babylon. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created these. He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls them forth, each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Not only will God deliver, but God can deliver, because he is the only God. In fact, remember, look, if you ever are tempted to forget, look to the heavens. Literally, seriously, look to the heavens. Go out some night when it's really dark and clear, and maybe drive to Western Loudoun at some point where you get away from this ambient light here, and you get there and you see the stars, and you know every one of them is known by God because of his great power, his great strength. My brother's here this morning. I got a call from my brother one day. It wasn't even a day. It was a night. First thing out of his mouth, he didn't say hello, didn't say how you doing, anything like that. I pick up the phone. He goes, have you seen the moon? Have you seen the moon? No, Rob, I haven't. I've been outside. Well, he instructs me. Best I remember, I go take a look at the moon, and it was brilliant. This is one of my brother's favorite passages. This part right here, where he says he calls them out one by one. Then he knows the stars by name. I'm not beyond thinking that's something of a literal truth. He's named those stars. I don't think we're out of bounds by thinking there's some pretty strong literalness to this. So here's some final summary questions. And this is where we're going to get on to the real simple question, but profoundly challenging. How? How do we wait in hope? Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? We're going to talk about humility in just a second. God is putting us in our place. Israel is putting us in our place. Questions are good. God welcomes questions, deep questions. No question about that. But here's one that would be really important to meditate and reflect on. Why do we complain sometimes? Why do we say that our way is not known by God and that he has disregard? Why would we say that? That's an important question to reflect on. It might be a real question that you have, but it's an important question to reflect on. Don't you know, haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even older men on the Armington Mile after mile 6 stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What's the word that many of you have in that translation of verse 31? Some of you don't have hope. The New International Version has, but those who hope in the Lord, what's the word that many of you have or have you heard? Wait. In fact, I forget how many times I actually read this verse and I read, oh, no, that's not wait. I grew up with wait. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I have a song in my head that I will spare you from hearing at this point, where it says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Hope. Those who hope in the Lord. Same Hebrew word. You can translate the same Hebrew word either way. Hope and wait. Listen to the word of Micah 7. 7. But as for me, I will wait. I will watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So how do we do this? How do we wait in hope? Joel's going to get 4 words up there. I just encourage you to think about this whole reality of how do we wait in hope by thinking of the very process of spring. What does God do to bring about spring? What does God do across his created universe? And as a parallel metaphor, what does he do then in our hearts to cultivate hope while we wait? First, cultivate. When you get a garden sometimes, when you get a field sometimes, it's hard. Crusty, rain hasn't come. You get different tools and you start to break that ground up. You begin to prepare. You begin to cultivate that soil. So I encourage us to cultivate our soil, the soil of our hearts, by primarily simply this relationship with Jesus. That's it. Cultivate relationship. That was the other word that came strongly to Cindy during our first 9 years of infertility is relationship with Jesus. She was not alone during that struggle. Jesus was with her. Relationship. Micah, in his prophecy, makes this astounding statement about God. He said, you are our peace. It's not a formula. It's nothing outside of a relationship. You are our peace. Jesus, you are our hope. So cultivate that. How do you cultivate relationship with Jesus? We're going to talk about that a number of different ways, but one of the ways is you don't forget that Jesus is here amidst us in his body. We cultivate relationship with Jesus as we cultivate relationship with one another. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. And as we cultivate relationship and friendship and trust, that's where Jesus shows up in a strong way. We'll talk about other ways too, but that's important. There was a time he was Saul. He was persecuting Christians. And he got stopped by Jesus on the road. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked Saul? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Profound statement about the body of Christ being Jesus. So cultivate relationship with Jesus. Cultivate friendships here. It means so much. Some of you have come to visit Ruth in her room in rehab, and her face lights up when Jesus shows up through you. Shelley has shared over and over and over again. about how Jesus has showed up in relationships and encouraged her during this time through relationship with Jesus. Cultivate so. This is how God cultivates hope in us, is so. Sow the word of God every day. Read it, study it, memorize it. But here's the particular encouragement this morning. If you don't have a practice and a habit and a pattern in your life of not only reading the word of God, but reflecting on it, meditate on it, be quiet, and listen to what the Spirit of God says. That's some of the most important times to me. This morning, preparing, bit of a headache, tired, not a good perspective. I needed to be quiet again this morning and hear the Spirit of God. I will bring strength out of your weakness. There's an amazing strength that comes when we know the Spirit of God is speaking. We have that sense tuned and refined. Meditate, listen, but then also water the word. Not only cultivate relationship with Jesus, sow the word every day. First thing, his word, first word. Begin our days with his word, but then also water. We put the seeds in, we plant it over, but then we got to water it. We water the seed by phrases even simply as Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. You may even say, God, give me patience. And give it to me now. God, give me patience. Help me be patient in the waiting room as I wait. But God, give me humility. God, give me the grace to receive your word, to be put in my place, so to speak. Give me the grace to receive words from friends. Sometimes, as you well know, there are no words. After the Nats lost Thursday night, I get a text from my dear friend Daryl, and his text was, there are no words. And I said, yes. And there are situations in our lives where there are no words. But there are other times when there better be words, where we have the courage and the strength and the confidence to minister the word of God to one another. Sometimes no words. Other times, yeah, there better be words of God, because that's what's true. That's what endures forever. That's what changes us. The word transforms us. That's what gives us hope from despair. But then de-weed. One of the dynamics of cultivating and sowing and planting and waiting is you got to get the weeds out. You got to go back on a regular basis and pull out the weeds. So watch for the weeds of fear. Watch for that weed in your life of when fear just overtakes you. Be aware of that. And be aware of when fear is not of the Lord. Be aware of impatience, where God wants to pull that weed of impatience out. Be aware of the weed of sin. Are there patterns in your life that are not right and you know it and you're persisting in it? Confess that. Pull that out. Beware of the weed of pride. Beware of the weed of isolation. One of our tendencies is when we begin to hurt, when we get in the waiting room and it's painful and it's hard, we have a tendency to isolate. We don't want to be around. So our temptation and our tendency is then to separate and not be around when God is precisely calling us to do the opposite, to come in your weakness, in your failure, in your vulnerabilities, come together, because you will find a place of healing and hope and forgiveness. There are no perfect people in this place this morning. We are all broken. We all have dysfunction. We all doubt. We all wonder. We get angry. We all deal with pride. You're among friends that are all broken. So don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking you got to be away because you're not good enough. Come. Cultivate that. There is the very real work of God in our lives, in the midst of our waiting room, where he can work and cultivate real. Perry's word last week, phrase last week, was so strong, unassailable hope. Father, thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you for the time of worship. Father, thank you for the way in which your word transforms us and changes us. Thank you for Isaiah 40. Father, I pray that you would continue to encourage us and cause us to sow even Isaiah 40, Father, in our minds again and again this week. Father, I pray for those that are currently in the waiting room, and it's a hard place. It's an unbelievably hard place with many tears, some anger, some much frustration. Father, I pray for those friends this morning in particular. Please work hope. Father, prepare us for the waiting rooms that are still to come. Help us to prepare by cultivating the soil of our hearts, sowing your word, cultivating a relationship with you and your word so that we're ready. Thank you, Father, for speaking and moving and working and for giving hope in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen.